speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
The greatest of all God's gifts is Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 9, that it was by God's grace that Jesus tasted death for every man. And the Apostle Paul further wrote about the grace of God, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 and 17. No human tongue can recite the magnitude of the saving grace of God. There are not enough writing materials in the world to fully describe the saving grace, and there's no human mind that's able to fully comprehend it. Grace is the love and the goodness of God, all combined in the person of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That reading from Ephesians 2, verse 5 through verse 10. And we want to focus our study on this great passage of Scripture. I hope you will be able to think with me on this subject of the matchless grace of God. Now, grace has a technical definition, and one of those definitions, God's unmerited favor toward man. And one of great scholars of all time, Herman Kremer, wrote, quote, "We may perhaps add that no language so fully and accurately presents a synonym for it as does the old High German genata, literally a coming near or an inclining towards. The English word grace corresponds to that German word," unquote. Grace is a divine kindness mixed with love and pity from the Almighty, and it's given and presented to all men. It's in the same category as mercy, but it's not quite the same. Someone has described the difference in grace and mercy as, mercy is what keeps sinful men from getting what they deserve, spiritual death. And grace is sinful man getting what he does not deserve, spiritual and literal salvation. The kindness of God that provides sinners with a means of finding full pardon and relief from sin is described for us by inspired men of God. Paul wrote to the young evangelist Titus in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 13, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." My friend, what clear statement could be found? How marvelous is our God and our Maker to have inclined Himself toward us and loved us through His Son, and how great is that grace that Christ provides in giving Himself for us. Well, the next verse, 14, "who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous for good works." Now, did you catch that? He gave Himself for us. He didn't give some object. He didn't give some price, some gift. He gave Himself. He did not ask someone else to give something for us. He gave His life. He shed His blood to purchase for Himself a very special people. And those people make up His one and only church. Again, we listen to Paul speaking to men who are called elders. He said, "Therefore take heed unto yourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made ye overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Acts 20, verse 28. And this may be one of the most baffling statements in divine revelation. It goes beyond man's feeble ability to comprehend the vastness of God's grace toward man. One of the things making it so mystifying is Paul's statement in Romans 5, verse 8. There he says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And this is what's so amazing and incredible. One might understand how another could make a great sacrifice for a friend, or even give himself as a literal sacrifice for one of his children or for his wife, but for an enemy? No wonder the Greek word for grace took on a different meaning when it was applied to God's inclining Himself to mankind. And we ought to be able to appreciate the statement found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man." And what a wonderful story of genuine and true love. Saving grace is God's deep expression of love to mankind. Salvation is His gift through grace. Saving grace is not restricted to a special race of people. It embraces all men of all nations of all time. The Apostle Peter was called to the house of Cornelius, the first Gentile to be converted to Christ. Cornelius had gathered his household to hear what Peter would say. And the words of the Apostle Peter must have been greatly and warmly welcomed. For he said in Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." In the text we're studying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," brings us comfort, it brings us hope, that no matter who we are or what we have done or what we have been, whatever circumstances surround us, that if we'll submit to the Lord, grace will save us. And grace is essential to salvation. No mere man can save anyone. He cannot save himself or save anyone else spiritually. No man can by his own power, his own initiative, achieve salvation. Salvation comes as a gift of God to man. The gracious offer of salvation is through grace. And the only way anyone can save self is to accept God's grace on the conditions that God has given. That's why we read such statements as Peter's words to the Jews in Jerusalem on Pentecost, when he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward or perverse generation." Acts 2, verse 40. Now, save yourself how? By God's grace, of course. But how does one receive God's grace? It's not something automatic. There is something that man must do in order to be saved by grace. On the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, those people were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Acts 2, verse 38. In order to be saved by grace, in order to benefit from the death of Christ, to be able to enjoy the salvation that God graciously provides, those people were told to repent and be baptized. Now, who were they? They were a group of people who had heard Peter preach about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and that they were sinners, that they, by their wicked hands, had crucified and slain the Messiah. And thus they had come under the conviction that Jesus Christ was the only way, and that the only way for them to be saved was to do what the Spirit-guided apostle preached to them. That was, repent and be baptized in water, immersed, for the remission of sins. And in doing such, they were saved by grace. Now the people to whom Paul wrote, by grace you have been saved, he commended them as believers, and then he commanded them to be immersed for the remission of sins. Acts 19, verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said unto them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, briefly, we notice a few things. First, these people were saved by grace, and in being saved by grace, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism did not nullify grace, but grace would not have saved them or anyone else if they remained in disobedience to the Lord. And one today cannot be saved by grace and disregard God's Word. One cannot reject the Word of God and the will of God and be saved. A case in point is found in Luke 7, verse 30. There we read, the Pharisees, the lawyers, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. And again, the one baptism that saves is part of God's teaching in grace. Baptism that saves causes one to know something of the Holy Spirit. It's very obvious that anything called baptism that does not include something to make people aware of the Holy Spirit is not true baptism. And that's why the apostles always baptized people into the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Without God's grace, none of us would ever know of salvation. But with grace, we learn what to do to please the Father. The very knowledge of what the word grace means comes through revealed truth. Revealed truth is God's way of showing His grace. In John 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Since God was gracious enough to provide salvation, and Jesus was gracious enough to give Himself, and since God's grace teaches us what to do, then shouldn't we be gracious enough to do exactly what He commands? And could we expect grace to save us when we do less than those things God saved through His grace in the first century? Surely not. And friends, we commend to you the grace of God and encourage you to allow that grace to teach you and lead you into obedience of the truth. Again for today, my time is gone. I wish for you a very pleasant good afternoon.